900 years ago, a great theologian named Abelard created a stir in the church by publishing a little book called Yes and No. And in this book, Abelard, who had this extraordinary grasp of the teachings of the church fathers, put together a number of topics and then put together a number of teachings by the great church fathers, where one would say yes and the other would say no. Now, this created a stir because Abelard seemed to be saying that the church fathers contradicted each other, and at times they did, but that was not Abelard's point. The more he began to examine their answers, he said, look, they're not really contradicting each other. They're addressing a topic at different points in history, and they're crafting different answers related to the situation. Abelard's point was not that you can always remove the contradictions between the fathers. His point was, in order to answer the questions posed by modern life, you have to create new answers. Just memorizing the old answers of the past will not help you answer the questions of the day. You have to craft new answers to new questions. And sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is no. A great faith requires inconsistency. G.K. Chesterton, the great Christian writer, makes the same point a similar way. He says, if an alien examined the human being, the human body, he'd note we have two arms, two hands, two legs, two feet, two ears, two eyes. So we must have two hearts. Just when the alien would think to be most right, he is absolutely wrong. Chesterton's point was to understand life requires discretion, requires an appreciation for subtlety. To understand faith requires discretion, requires subtlety. And so we come to Jesus, who in the midst of conversation with the Pharisees says, look, those of you who are not for me, you are against me. And the disciples, hearing that, think, we've got this pretty clear. And so they come to him later and say, hey, we saw a man exorcising demons, healing people in your name, and we told him not to do it. Because he's not with us. And Jesus said, forbid him not. For he who is not against us is for us. Abelard would say, Jesus seems to be saying yes, but also no. Now, at first glance, these two statements of Jesus cannot be reconciled. Of course, at first glance, you stick a stick in the water, it appears to be bent. At first glance, the magician seems to be pulling a scarf out of the assistant's ear. First glances don't always tell the truth. And the truth is, our Lord may want us to hold these two teachings in tension. The great writer F. Scott Fitzgerald said, the definition of a first-class mind is the ability to hold two opposing truths in tension. Sometimes, the definition of a great faith is the ability to hold two opposing truths in tension and live between the polarities. Turn to the text. In the first situation, Jesus is saying extraordinary, disturbing things. is creating extraordinary, disturbing healings. And the general populace believes he is doing so by the power of the demonic. They think he is in league with Satan. And Jesus says, wait a second. Why would I be casting out demons if I was demonic? Why would I be doing good if I'm oriented toward evil? The kingdom of God is about creating good. The kingdom of God is about creating health. If you're not creating good, if you're not creating health, if you're not doing that which is positive, then you are against us. There is no middle ground in the kingdom of God. You're either doing good and creating health, or you are opposing it. If you are not with us, you're against us. But the second situation is a little different, but the disciples don't realize it. Jesus is talking privately with them, and they say to him, hey, Lord, we came up on this guy, and he was casting out demons. He was healing people in your name, and we told him to stop because he's not with us. And Jesus said, no. What was the man doing? He was creating health. He was doing good. He was alleviating suffering. He was creating wholeness. That's in line with the kingdom of God. He who is not against us is with us. Here the disciples thought they had the principle and they applied it. But they applied it wrongly because the situation was different. You and I, we tend to classify all the events of our life and we throw them in one of two bins. Good, bad. Good, bad. But that's not how God has constructed the symmetry of life. You heard the words of Ecclesiastes that Jeff read. For everything, there is a season, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to build and a time to destroy. A time for love, a time for hate. A time to kill, a time to heal. There is in life a symmetry of polarities. And life is comprised of these polarities. And they all fit within the symmetry and the providence of God. The light and the darkness, the triumph and the tragedy, the exhilaration and the sorrow. All of these elements of life constitute the polarities in which we live, and they are God ordained. I held little Lila Renee this week in her little shock, black shock of hair as she was sleeping. And it made me think of when our twins were born and they never slept. And we would walk the hall of our house at night begging them to sleep. And we would get up in the morning with very little rest and go to our work. And if people would approach us in our zombie-like state and say, how are you doing? We'd say, it's rough. It's rough. But after those infants have morphed into toddlers, and those toddlers have morphed into children, and those children into adolescents, and praise God, those adolescents into young adults, now we can look back upon those sleepless times with a sort of joyous nostalgia. All of life cannot be thrown into bins, good and bad. Rather, life is defined by the polarities in which we live. And God's presence is there to be experienced in all of them. G.K. Chesterton, that great Christian writer, it's seldom known, but when he was a teenager, he was an ardent agnostic. And being a very precocious young man, he resolved to read all the anti-Christian literature he could as a way of stealing his anti-faith. But after reading all of the critics, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Why? Because, he said, there were no shortage of critics of Christianity. But the critics did not agree. One said Christianity was way too militaristic. One said it was far too pacifistic. One said it was too materialistic. The other said it's way too world-denying. One said it's too pessimistic. The other said it's too optimistic. It occurred to this brilliant young mind that Christianity might just be the most extraordinarily nuanced expression of truth the world had ever known. It was capable of producing very different Christians for very different times. It could produce a Saint Augustine. It could produce a Saint Francis. It could produce monks that lived out in the desert alone. It could produce craftsmen that built great cathedrals. It could produce a pacifist like William Penn and a military genius like Oliver Cromwell. It could produce a mystic, a quiescent mystic like St. John of the Cross. And a mystic warrior like Joan of Arc. It occurred to Chesterton that Christianity was broad enough, was nuanced enough to create extraordinary Christians to answer the challenge of extraordinary times. Jesus says to his disciples, says to us, "I'm sending you out into the world like sheep among wolves. And I want you to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." It's Jesus who introduces polarity into our faith. Wise as serpent, as innocent as doves. What does that mean? Best explanation I've ever found was from Martin Luther King Jr., who said to his congregation, "It means you have to be tough-minded and tender-hearted." Tough-minded and tender-hearted. How does that play in real life? Well, I'll tell you. When I was in seminary, one of my pastor friends sent a young man my way because he said he needs some guidance. And he did. He was indeed a project. He was the worst roommate in the history of roommates. His least objectionable quality was he didn't pay his part of the rent. But he was also an alcoholic. And worse than that, he liked to drive when he was drinking. And worse than that, he didn't own a car. He took my car when he was under the influence and he wrecked it. He was in the hospital, he snuck out, he stole a hospital truck and drove it off. I had to go find it, bring it back, smooth things over. I kept him out of jail. I smoothed situations with police. I paid his bills. I was extraordinarily tender-hearted, trying to give him every chance to move forward. But finally, I learned a lesson, which I've had to learn often. There is a fine line between empowering and enabling. And I finally realized I was doing my roommate no good. I had to be tough-minded. I found a place for him to live at a mission. I gave him up money I had to get started. And I said, Jim, we have to part ways. I never knew what happened to him. But I knew that being tender-hearted was doing this man no good. I had to be tough-minded. What do I hold in my hand? It's a key. It's got some teeth that are big, some teeth that are small, some that are high, some are very irregular. But you know what? It's the only key that fits the closet that opens the basketballs. Christianity is very irregular. It has polarities. It has highs and lows that come to us in our life. And there are times when we cry out, the good that I do not want to do, the good that I want to do, I do not do. It's the evil I don't want to do. That's what I'm doing. There are times we cry out, I can do all things through Christ. There are times we say, if you're not with us, you're against us. There are times we realize, if you're not against us, you're for us. Christianity is not just one truth. It's truths held in polar tension that cause us to live within them. And our Lord says, come. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May we pray together. Lord, as your word speaks to our heart, amidst our celebrations and amidst our sorrows, may we grasp that you are there for us and with us in every moment, calling us unto yourself. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, may we grasp this truth. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God has challenged you to claim the Christ for yourself as Savior and Lord, to come into this community and live the polarities of faith with us as we seek to minister unto others, we invite you to come, even as we stand to sing.